This Sunday is something of an in-between day. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving, although admittedly the festivities haven't quite ended since we had Black Friday, and tomorrow we have Cyber Monday, and then in a fit of guilt, we'll have Giving Tuesday. And the Thanksgiving season, though, is behind us, and we're looking toward the holiday season. And we'll have parties, and we'll get together with friends and family, and we'll celebrate Christmas or Hanukkah or Kwanzaa or Festivus or whatever holiday floats our boat. But all of these secular things we do have their roots in the Christian faith and our rhythms. Next week, we're going to celebrate the first Sunday of Advent, and with that, a new liturgical year will begin, year B, according to the lectionary. We're finishing up year A today, and the people who put together the lectionary noticed a number of years ago that it really wasn't quite right to just have the year end quietly, just to peter on out. So this Sunday was deemed Christ the King Sunday. If you look at the front of your bulletin, you'll notice that we have not called it Christ the King Sunday, but we're using the Reign of Christ, which is another name for the Sunday. There's a difference in nuance. If you think about it, Christ the King talks about Jesus as a person and what role he has. And the Reign of Christ talks about what he does when he is in charge. And I actually like that. It gives us a chance to think about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be. So, as you're thinking about the holiday season and celebrating and joy and revelry, we're going to get a start with the Last Judgment. That's right. It's all going to come to a head, and everybody is going to be judged. Everybody here is going to be either a sheep or a goat. This is the one time during the church year I can call you farmyard animals and get away with it. But is that right? Are we actually sheep and goats? That's the first problem with this text, because scholars have been debating for a very long time to whom this story was addressed. It doesn't help to read it in English because we lose some of the nuance that's available in the Greek. And one possibility has Matthew speaking about all the nations of the world being gathered up for judgment. And another possibility is that Matthew is speaking of non-Christian Gentiles. Along with that are the least of these, the little ones. Is Jesus just referring to the people who are thirsty and hungry and in need around the world, or a particular group of them, specifically Christian missionaries? How we interpret this does have some effect on what the passage means for us. But ultimately, I don't think it really matters. Because here in the church, we're still confronted with the reality, what does this say to us? Jesus, even if he is speaking of non-Christian Gentiles, has an implicit statement in here. If this kind of behavior is expected of people who aren't part of the church, then what does God expect of us who claim to follow the way of Jesus Christ? I've got a hint for you. It's not less. The bar's not lowered for us. God expects even more. Another problem that arises as we look at this text is that the Jesus we see here may not seem very Jesus-y, right? Jesus is our friend. He's our companion. He comforts us. He's with us when we mourn. He looks after us when we hurt. Jesus is gentle and kind and meek. Jesus here seems, I hate to say this, very much an Old Testament figure. But the truth is, Jesus earlier in Matthew said he came not to overturn the law, but to fulfill it. The New Testament is of a part with the Old Testament. And God, as we know from our readings this fall, as we spent time in Deuteronomy and Judges, follows the actions and affairs of his people. He cares about them. He responds to them. He reacts. And so it should come as no surprise to us that Jesus is going to judge us. It should also come as no surprise in a universe where justice is held to be important that there are consequences for bad actions. Now, we'd all like to think that all we have to do is confess our sins and that we're all going to go off scot-free. So you come to church on Sunday, and tomorrow you can go drink, and you can go fornicate, and you can go gamble, you can do all sorts of bad things, and then at the end of the week, you can repent again, and then it's all wept away. It doesn't quite work that way. Jesus is holding us to a higher standard. What about the fact that this text doesn't seem to fit in with our whole Reformation theme? Remember Luther nailing his theses to the church door and telling us that grace alone saves us, that works have no impact on things? What are we to make of this text? Well, first thing I'll note is that the New Testament wasn't written by one author. We have four Gospels, plus a whole bunch of letters. Different people wrote different things and had different things to emphasize. Further, I'll add to that that these works, these acts, should be a response on our part. If we've been filled in faith, we should act a certain way. Jesus does not have much use for people who come to church on Sunday and look all pious and want to get the compliments from their friends and then go off and cheat at work or hurt their neighbors or fail in their relationships and don't acknowledge or recognize what they are doing. So it's kind of a tough passage for us, isn't it? Who here likes to be judged? Raise your hand. If you want to be judged, raise your hand. Okay, we're all honest. But we're going to be judged. Why don't we want to be judged? Well, none of us wants to think he or she is a goat. Right? We don't like to be sheep. They're nice and they're soft and they're fluffy. But have you ever actually been near a sheep? Right? They're kind of cussed animals. And they'd be kind of rude. They don't like to be sheared. The righteous, being sheep, are not perfect people. Indeed, think about some of the things we're going to do in the church this very day. This afternoon, some people are going to go over to Genesis. And they're going to lead the residents in worship and sing some hymns and offer some prayers and listen to some scripture. And then later in the afternoon, we're going to have people here over for dinner. There are neighbors in the community. And some of them are pretty well put together. And others are marching to a drummer who's different from one we hear. But we are going to welcome them with open hearts and hands. And a lot of people are going to pitch in to make this happen. I mentioned to you before on previous Sundays that we have the Open Door Ministry. And we give gas cards and we give food vouchers. People in need are being helped. That's all great, right? We should feel good about this. And I hope you do. You realize when we do these things, we are actually helping Jesus. That's the real surprise in this text. Both the righteous and the sinners are surprised by what Jesus says. How did we know it was you? When did we take care of you? When did we see you? And Jesus lays it at their feet. When the hungry needed to be fed, you fed me. When they thirsted, you gave me something to drink. When they were naked, you clothed them. When they were ill, you cared for them. When they were in prison, you saw them. Conversely, when you ignored all these people, you ignored Jesus. So think about the people who are going to be here this afternoon. Think about the people we'll see at Genesis today. Jesus could be any one of them. We don't have to be thinking about the second coming and when it's going to take place. I can't tell you that. But in some way, Jesus is already here. And one of the unspoken things about this text is that if Jesus were present and we knew it was him, we'd feed him. We'd give him something to drink. We'd give him all our clothes if we had to. We'd go see him in prison. but when it's not Jesus, then we find excuses for not taking care of our neighbors. And then we let ourselves be distracted from the way of Jesus Christ to the way of our world. And I think that is the greatest temptation for us. I don't think anyone here wants to be malicious and is going to say, I'm not going to feed somebody who's hungry, or I'm going to go kick dirt on a refugee or an immigrant. No, we're just going to turn away from it. And it's so easy to do. I remember a number of years ago when I was working in Manhattan, I used to come into the city at the Port Authority bus terminal. And I'd walk the few blocks over to Park Avenue to where my office was located. Now, if you know New York, this is just a walk of a few blocks. But it's also a universe away. Around the Port Authority area, particularly back when I was in business school, it was a really gritty area. And that's where you'd find drunks and homeless people and storefronts that weren't kept clean. And then we go to Park Avenue. And of course, there are all these beautiful office towers and everybody is looking like they're put together well, has everything in order. And I remember one morning as I walked to work, I saw a homeless man camping out by the entrance to a subway station. And all he had were his clothes and a little blanket, and he was just huddled up there. Now, I'd like to say that I reached into my wallet and I gave him some cash, and then I bought him a sandwich and I helped him. I didn't. I saw him and I pondered his fate and his situation for a long time, but I didn't help him. And I know that a lot of other people there were just walking on by, ignoring him as they saw him in the street. Anybody who's lived or worked in the city knows that one of the cardinal rules is don't make eye contact. Stay in your own little universe. A few years later, when I lived in Boston on Beacon Hill, I had the opportunity to help with a community dinner at an Episcopal church, St. James on Bowdoin Street. And this was another case where we were just a few blocks apart from each other, but a universe of difference. The people who came to that dinner were a motley crew. And there was all sorts of humanity that washed up on our steps. And I remember one of the blessings I experienced working there was as I gave dinner to somebody, a man looked me in the eye, which for some of these people was actually hard to do. And he said, thank you, and God bless you for doing this. And that was really rather unusual because most people either kept quiet or they accepted the food as if they were owed it, which in a way they were. But this man had actually reached out to me and had given me a blessing that day. And I felt empowered to continue to go help out with that dinner for many years. Following the way of the sheep requires effort, and it requires dedication. We have to make a choice to do it. Our faith doesn't just involve saying, I believe in Jesus, and then we're done. Our choice involves a conscious decision to walk a particular path. And as we walk that path, our hearts grow open and wider, and the Holy Spirit can enter in, and our faith can be deepened. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying that the way of Jesus Christ is a way of happiness and joy all the time. Because if we want to experience resurrection, we all know we have to go through the cross. There can be sadness and heartbreak and sacrifice. But imagine if everybody actually took these words to heart. Think about it. If we all left this place and went and did as Jesus did, it would change the world. The last judgment, as we all know, is painted on a wall of the Sistine Chapel. And some of us have had the opportunity to go see this. It's a really impressive fresco. I know that some art historians think it's wonderful, and some have taken issue with it, and some people in the church have thought that it's spot on, and others have had theological difficulties with what's portrayed there. But I often think about that fresco. And I think about the cardinals of the Roman Catholic Church who gather in that chapel to pray about and to discern who should be made the next pope. Think about having that image on the wall looking over you and taking it seriously. I suspect some might take it more seriously than others. But imagine what we would do if we had a painting like that in our church. Would we even want to meet in front of it? Or would we prefer to meet in another room and not think about what is going on there? None of us wants to be a goat. I suspect we'd all like to be sheep. But we have to work at it. And we have to reach into ourselves and dig deep and share with others. Because when we do that, we're not just sharing with the scruffy man or the hapless woman. We're meeting Jesus Christ where he is. So that's the Last Judgment. And that's my word for you as we prepare for Advent. And a Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. Jesus wouldn't have told us this story if he didn't think we were up to meeting the challenge. So let's leave this place and go forth and be sheep.